Well, imagine that you've just been asked to work in your dream job. The pay is spectacular. The benefits are for all of life. The people you work with are the creme de la creme, the top echelon. The hours, they fit perfectly with your stage of life. Your work culture is one of permission-giving, empowering, freedom to be yourself, power to do what inspires you. Your dream job will support you to see you thrive, not only in your work, but in your family, in your hobbies, in your faith. You can take holidays whenever you like, but hey, the job's so good that you wouldn't even want a holiday. Would you want to get in on that? Of course you would. It sounds amazing. Well, today I want to share an offer that's even more amazing, even better than this impossibly amazing dream job. Today we're looking at the truth that God is love and you are invited in. The Creator, the being at the center of the cosmos, invites you to join him in his life of love. It's better than the best offer you've ever received. Can I grab a clicker, actually? Thank you. Today is Trinity Sunday, as Gary's pointed out, and this is the traditional Christian church calendar of the year, and Trinity Sunday is actually just missing. It's right here. And so what happens is the year begins with Advent, with anticipating the arrival of Christ. And so Christ arrives, the incarnation, God made flesh at Christmas in December, January, that sort of area. And then we head up through the revelation, the epiphany of Jesus, who he is in January and February. Then we come to Lent, and we're leading into the crucifixion, understanding what Jesus has done for us on the cross. And at Easter, we celebrate the resurrection of Jesus. And then for 40 days, we celebrate him resurrected and teaching his disciples. And then he ascends back to the Father with the ascension. And then with the Father, he pours out the Holy Spirit upon his church. And then right here at the end of the year, after all of this halfway point of the year, after all this story of Jesus has built up and we've got some sort of a picture of who God is, then we sort of go, well, who is this God exactly that we worship? This God who is three and one, this God who is Jesus and the Father and this Spirit poured out. Well, that's why we have Trinity here at this point of the year. And then after focusing on the Trinity, then we figure out how that Trinity, that life of God, works out in the story of the people of God for the rest of the year. So it's kind of our response to this revelation of who Jesus is that we come to this conclusion. He is Trinity. I'm sure most of you are Trinitarians. The Trinity is so simple that anyone who has prayed to the Father in the name of Jesus is Trinitarian. We recognize that our prayers go to the Father through Jesus. And so that makes us Trinitarian. If you've invited the Spirit to live in you and you have this sense that that means Jesus is living in you, then you're Trinitarian. If you recognize that when you look at Jesus, when you see how amazing, how beautiful, how delightful he is, and you see that he's God, then you're Trinitarian. The Trinity is not a maths problem for us to solve. The Trinity is the simple fact that God is love. And Jesus is our way into that love. On the night before he died, Jesus pulled back the curtain and let us get a glimpse of God's eternal life. This Jesus who claimed to be the Son of God, who was always the son of a father and was filled with the Spirit of God, he pulled back the curtain. And so in John 17:24, he says, "Father, I want those you have given me to be with me where I am, to see my glory, the glory you've given me because you loved me before the creation of the world." He pulls back this curtain on eternity. Father, you loved me before the creation of the world, before anything else was made. God the Father was loving God the Son. Jesus said that there was this time before creation. And there was this Father loving the Son. And we see evidence of the Trinity throughout the Bible. So if you start in the beginning, in Genesis 1, God created the heavens and the earth. The earth was formless and empty. The darkness was over the surface of the deep. And the Spirit of God was hovering over the waters. So you have God and you have the Spirit of God. And then in verse 26, when God created humanity, he said, "Let us," plural, "make humanity in our image, in our likeness." Or if you picture Jesus' baptism in Luke 3 or Mark 1 or Matthew 3, when Jesus is baptized by John, he's immersed in the water, and as he comes out, heaven opens and the Spirit of God descends on him like a dove, and a voice from heaven says, "You are my Son whom I love, with you I am well pleased." In this image, we have this eternal snapshot of God. The Father has forever been loving his Son in the joy and unity of the Holy Spirit. All three persons of the Trinity are present in this beautiful picture of unity. This Son is the image of God, the exact representation of his being. And the Father and the Spirit lovingly approve of the Son. It's quite amazing that that happens at Jesus' baptism, because at that point, he's really identifying with us. He could have been standing up on the bank saying, "Look at all you dirty people coming to get washed clean by John's baptism. You're repenting. You're turning away from your sin, turning away from living a self-centered life to live a God-centered life." But Jesus didn't stand on the bank pointing at everyone. Instead, he jumped in, fully identifying with us, with broken, sinful people. So as Jesus emerged from that water, having done nothing at that point, his baptism was at the beginning, before he even began to teach, to heal, to multiply bread and fish, to walk on water, or argued with the religious leaders. Jesus had done nothing. And as he came up out of the water, his Father spoke his words of approval over his Son. "This is my Son whom I love. With him I'm well pleased." It's a wonderful image of the God of love, the God who is Trinity. And that's where we go to join him in this life, now and in eternity. Our reading from John 16 comes on the night before Jesus died. And so on this important night, when Jesus only had moments left with his disciples before his death, then what did he teach them? Well, he taught them about the Trinity. It actually starts in chapter 13. Jesus washes his disciples' feet. And then throughout 14 to 17, there's loads and loads of Jesus talking. And he's teaching them in 14 to 16. And then he's praying for them and for us in chapter 17. He promises them his Spirit. And he tells them that he is going to go away, but he will not leave them as orphans. And the Trinity is right there. Jesus the Son says that he doesn't leave his disciples as orphans without a father. He is leaving, but they are still children of the same Heavenly Father. So they're not orphans. And in this context, he's telling them again and again that his Spirit will come to them. His Spirit will dwell in them. But he also says, "I will come to you." Jesus is saying he and the Father are one. Jesus and the Spirit are one. They're united. And he explains kind of the Spirit's role is to point to Jesus, like a spotlight, illuminating who he is and reminding Christians of what Jesus taught, and that he dwells in us. And as he does so, he is the presence of Jesus within us. And then he comes to our reading and he says, "I have much more to say to you, more than you can now bear." This is too much for our limited minds to take in. But he says, "But when he, the Spirit of truth, comes, he will guide you into all the truth. He will not speak on his own. He will speak only what he hears, and he will tell you what is yet to come." The Spirit comes to guide us deeper into following Jesus. He speaks what he hears from the Father and from the Son. The Spirit is like the breath of God carrying the Word of God to us. He applies the Word of God to our lives. And he's the one who guided the writing of the New Testament for us. So Jesus is our way in to the joyful, loving union of three. In the first verse I shared, he prayed, Father, I want others to be with me where I am. Jesus wants us to join him in his eternal life of love. Now, I want to share an illustration with you, and this will help you see the truth in a slightly different way. So if I can press the right buttons. No, wrong one. There we go. I just want to start by talking about, imagine if there was a God who was not Trinity, a solo, lonely God, all by God's self in eternity past. And how would this God, I've put a small g because it's not the real God, how would this God relate to something that this God has made? How would this God relate to humanity? I better do. There we go. It's glorious. You can enjoy that. Well, the way that God, this God, relates to humanity is a big question mark, really. This God has a choice to make. Do I relate to humanity? Do I relate to the creation in a way of love or in a way of judgment? Do I relate to creation and humanity in a way of, care and concern and empathy? Or it's just unpredictable how such a God might relate. But what we have with the Father, Son, and Spirit, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, there we go, is God is love. And this God, forever, the Father's been loving the Son in the joy of the Holy Spirit, the Son's been loving the Father and the Spirit, and the Spirit's been loving the Father and the Son. Oh, that's good. And this God is very predictable in the way that God relates to what he's made, because everything that God does flows from his being, which is love. So when this God comes to provide for us, he provides as an overflow of his love. When he comes to create, it's the overflow of this loving relationship. And so when he comes to judge, it's the overflow of his love for us, that he judges us in love, and it's for our benefit. And then not only that, but then God sends the Son, Jesus. Yeah, you can see it there. Jesus comes into the world. He becomes fully one of us. He identifies fully with us in our situation, in our sinfulness and brokenness. He has understanding of the world. And he does that and takes our sinfulness and brokenness down to the death it deserves on the cross. And then from there, he actually draws us back into the life of God. So we end up joining God. Oh, it works better when I practice. Joining God in his life. So his Father becomes our Father. His Spirit becomes our Spirit. And we are brothers and sisters of our Saviour, drawn into the life of God. So I hope you enjoyed that. And how do I get back? Here we go. So you see, in places like in Ephesians chapter 2, it says, because of his great love for us, God, who is rich in mercy, made us alive together with Christ. Even when we were dead in our transgressions, it is by grace you've been saved. And God raised us up with Christ and seated him in the heavenly realms in Christ Jesus. So you see, we are designed to be drawn into the very life of God as brothers and sisters of our Saviour. So those who trust in Jesus today are raised with him, seated with him in his victory, in his family, His Father is our Father. His Spirit is our Spirit. And we are brothers and sisters of Jesus. There's a little bit of a belief out there in the world that the Christian God condemns people who don't go to church or who aren't good people, and he condemns them to hell. People go to hell or heaven, the world believes, based on kind of maybe what we do, whether we're good enough or bad enough. Or some people think that we are sent to heaven or hell based on assent to creeds or beliefs that we might have. We often think ourselves that heaven and hell are kind of primarily places to go or to be sent. But the Bible's depiction of heaven is not primarily a place, but a relationship with the God of love. Heaven is being with God, in the presence of God, because everything good can be found in God. Everything good, loving, and perfect flows from God. So heaven is the prodigal son being welcomed into the loving arms of his Father. Heaven is finding a treasure that's more valuable than anything else that this earth can offer, and giving up everything else to take hold of it. Heaven is entering into the divine dance of love, where Jesus gave his all for us and we're welcomed into his family, filled with his loving Spirit and embraced by his loving Father. Now, hell, on the other hand, is the opposite of this. If everything good is found in God, everything good and pleasing and perfect flows from God, but then you reject that God, he will at some point allow you to forego everything good. If heaven is relationship with the God of love, but you reject him, then you reject love. You reject relationship. You reject eternal joy. So if Jesus is the bread of life, then the loss of Jesus means starving. If Jesus is the light of the world, then the loss of Jesus means darkness. If Jesus is the good shepherd, Jesus means wandering around lost and alone. If Jesus is the resurrection and the life, then the loss of Jesus is eternal death. And if Jesus is the Lamb of God sacrificed for us, the loss of Jesus means paying that price for ourselves. I wonder if you've heard of the classic Russian novel Eugene Onegin. In it, the jaded aristocrat Onegin meets an innocent young girl in the countryside. And this girl, Tatiana, after meeting him, writes him a letter offering him her love. Onegin initially doesn't reply. And then when they meet again in a little while, he turns her down. He says, "Well, your letter was touching, but I'd soon grow bored of a marriage to you." Pretty harsh. Well, years later, Onegin enters a party and he sees this stunningly beautiful woman. It's Tatiana. But she's now married. Onegin falls in love with her and he tries desperately to win her back. But Tatiana refuses him. See, once the door was open and she offered him her love. But now it is shut. For many people, it's kind of easy to reject Jesus now. Like Tatiana's letter to Onegin, his offer is touching, but we believe, or we might believe, that we'd be happier without such a commitment. We might worry that he would cramp our style, and so we move on with life and leave him in the spiritual countryside. But one day, the Bible warns, we will see Jesus in all of his glory, our eyes painfully open to his beauty and majesty. And we will know in that moment that all of our greatest treasures were nothing compared with Jesus. And if we reject him, we'll bitterly regret that decision. But it will be no more unfair than Tatiana's rejection of Onegin. If we reject Jesus, then he will one day reject us and will be eternally devastated. But if we accept Jesus now, we will live with him forever in the fullness of life that we can barely begin to imagine. So if we trust in Jesus today, then we're included in the life of the triune God of love. Jesus' Father becomes our Father. His Spirit becomes our Spirit. And his brothers and sisters are our brothers and sisters. We're welcomed into the church and we enjoy God's love, where we share God's love and where we're invited to join in his mission of love to the world. And then we wait together for his return to set the whole creation right. Now that's an offer better than the best job that you can think of. With God, we get the riches of heaven better than the best paid job. God is never short of a buck. He's the owner of the whole creation and he provides for us today. When we are part of the life of God, we have brothers and sisters all across the globe, fellow children of our Heavenly Father, who we can share the riches and the joys and the challenges of life with. When we're drawn into the life of God, we have his Spirit within us, his Spirit who knows more about balance in life than we ever will. And this Spirit of Jesus insists that we take a Sabbath rest, that we find peace and rest in him that goes beyond anything the world has to offer. When we're drawn into the life of God, we have incredible freedom to be who he's made us to be, power to overcome the sin in our lives, and freedom to enjoy the world that he has made. So that's how we enter into the fullness of life, entering into the Trinity. Of course, we want to get in on that. Let me lead us in prayer. We thank you, Lord Jesus, that you stepped down from eternity and became one of us. Thank you that you invite us to be included in your eternal life of love and that you include us in your mission of love today. Lord, with you is richness better than the world could ever offer, a peace that goes beyond understanding, a joy that is deeper than the deepest sorrow, a hope that is eternal and unwavering. Help us so to dwell in your life of love that we thrive in this life and experience the fullness you have to offer. Help us to love our brothers and sisters in the church and together to share your good news with the world. Amen.